Today's scripture, or today's sermon, is going to be from Luke 9, 1 through 6. If you all want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. All right. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to curse diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess. Good morning once again. You know, I finally converted fully to the iPad notes, and I really like it. I'm just going to say that. Less shuffling of papers, less distraction. And when I start going off on a tangent, I can pick up my place a lot easier. So good morning. Glad to have everyone here with you. As you just heard, our sermon here is on Luke 9, 1 through 6. This is this great commissioning. This is Jesus kind of changing these disciples into apostles, if we will. We'll look at that in a second. And he's sending them out for a very clear, specific reason, which is go proclaim the kingdom of God. He's giving them the power to heal, to cast out demons. But we're going to look at this charge specifically today in front of us, which is go proclaim the kingdom of God. And he tells them how to do it. Don't do it of your own strength. Rely completely on me. And go to those who will hear and receive and stay with them, a.k.a. make disciples, as we'll look at. But for those who don't receive you, shake off the dust of their feet and keep on walking. Right, and so we have this picture of missional Christianity, this go out and proclaim the kingdom and make disciples. This is the basics of what Christians are called to do. So we're going to look at that today in action, and we'll talk quite a bit of how that applies to us. So before we begin, let's pray. Father God, soften our hearts to hear your word. Be with us as we open your word and explain and see what you have for us as what you said 2,000 years ago as it applied directly to these 12 who are sent, but also as it applies to us as well. Everyone right now in your own hearts, pray for yourself that you will block out the distractions of all things that we normally bring with us on any given moment, on any given Sunday, and just pray that you will listen with an earnest heart. Father God, fill this room as we examine your holy word. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, starting here in verse 1, this is Jesus, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So this is marking a transition in the life of Jesus' ministry for sure, but specifically in the life of these 12 disciples. So Jesus brings them together. It says he calls them together and he gives them this special apostolic commissioning, right? They've been called apostles before when Jesus called them on the Sermon on the Plain and separated the 12 aside. But here he's saying, now you go put this in practice. Matthew 10 gives us a parallel account of this exact story, but let me read a bit from there. Matthew 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. And then he goes on to list the 12. So this is clearly something special happening right here. What have we seen so far in the book of Luke? Jesus born, identifying himself as definitely sent from God, calling his 12 and preaching a lot of things and healing and casting out demons. This is what we've seen so far. Now he's distinctly calling these 12 that he has set aside. He's calling them apostles, and he's setting them out, setting them apart. We know what a disciple is. The definition is something along the lines of a student, a learner, a Padawan, right? What we see if you watch a Jet Li movie or some one of these martial arts movies like Ip Man that I love so much, what are you going to see? These kung fu masters and their disciples falling at their seat and getting them everything they need, falling at their feet and really just whatever you say, master, we'll do. This is kind of a good model of what we see, kind of what discipleship is. These disciples, these 12, but the great crowd at large had walked and followed Jesus, hopefully hung on every word that he said, were students of him, learned from him, right? And this is what we've seen so far. And then we see the word apostle is one who is sent, one who is sent. Okay, and so now they go from students and learners, but they are actually being sent, they are being commissioned by Jesus to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. And just like in olden times, you might say a king might send his emissary out with like a signet ring or something that says, look, I'm coming from the king's authority. This is what they're doing. They're being sent with the king's authority here, this power that they have from Christ, as Matthew says, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. This is everything Jesus had been doing in this community, in this region. So we see these disciples who have been these students, these learners, are now ascending to this role of apostle, are filled with the Holy Spirit temporarily. Remember, this is before the Holy Spirit came to Christians at large. Jesus had not yet died on the cross and risen again. And so these apostles are being sent out. They're being promoted essentially from assistant to the regional manager to assistant regional manager. These people are getting this promotion, but it's not of their own strength that they are being sent out. This is the first key that we're looking at. They are being sent out with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to do these things. They are being sent out in the name of the one who has sent them, not their own power, not their own glory, not their own strength. And their charge that we see clearly is proclaim the kingdom of God. Proclaim the kingdom of God. And how are they to proclaim it? We're going to look at this, but one thing there's to do is to do it by these signs, healing the sick, casting out demons. This is proof that they have this authority, that they are not acting on their own behalf. So Jesus is giving this temporary power, filling these men temporarily with this Holy Spirit. We know what happens later on post-ascension, but right now they are being sent for this specific missionary journey to go out. And they are to work signs and wonders to back up this claim that they are sent by Jesus, right? So these men are apostles. They are given this power for this journey, for this specific season right here that we see. And continuing on this passage, we see verse 3. And he said, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Do not even have a change of clothes. Do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart, right? So they're sent off with the power and authority of God himself, of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, giving them this strength and this power. And now he says, and only this power. Not yourself. We're not going to say like, okay, now get a duffel bag or a cart that you're taking a donkey loaded up with all the provisions you will need for this excursion. Only take the power of God. Why is it like this? I think it's because of the picture we see completely throughout Scripture. We are to be solely reliant on God for everything, right? Many of us North Idahoans, myself included, right? I'm a North Idahoan, make no mistake. But many, many love this concept of preparedness, right? I don't want to use the prepper word, I just did. But we love this idea of taking care of our needs, right? We have beans and rice and Band-Aids. We have plenty stored up. We want gardens and chickens and all these great things. We have this freedom-loving nature that brings us to North Idaho, or that is ingrained in natural-born North Idahos. Is there any natural-born North Idahoans in here? I don't even know anymore. Oh, thank you, Alyssa. Okay, a couple, right? But we have this mentality of individualism and self-sufficiency, right? And this is what we're looking at. We have enough ammo to keep the UN at bay. This is a very North Idaho culture thing. We have backups for our backups. We believe preparedness is next to godliness. And just so we're clear, I'm very much in favor of this. I support this. I don't want to get mobbed by a Costco-sized pitchfork mob over here or something like that. Like, I agree with this. Let me prove this. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. Let me modernize that. Precious treasure and oil and rice and beans are in a wise man's dwelling, but the foolish man devours it. Okay, being wise, being a good steward, is godly and biblical and smart and wise. No one come after me. I agree with all this. However, all of this is about relying on yourself. It's even in the name, self-sufficient, self-reliant. The picture we see in Scripture is God-sufficient. Being reliant on God. Because when you rely on yourself, you rely on your ability to pretty much do whatever you need to take care of. And that's not exactly a great place to be. This is why it is harder, as Scripture says, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Because that rich man does not need to pray to God for help and strength. He can write a check and he can have servants accomplish his tasks. We see this literally since creation, since God created the world and created Adam and Eve and gave them all they needed for their provision. We see this when Israel was wandering through the desert. What does he say? Here's manna from heaven. Take exactly one day's ration. I think this is really driven home with the story of Gideon. If you do not know that, it's a great story from the book of Judges. The cycle of Israel is, hey, we're terrible, and then we're repressed, and then God raises up a judge, and then, okay, we return to God, and then here we are, terrible again, and God punishes them. By the way, that's a great picture for what we might expect here in America. But what we see in the story of Gideon, the Midianites are oppressing Israel. They're coming down hot and heavy on them, and God raises up Gideon to lead them to be this savior at this time, and they have this army of 22,000, and God says, no, that's way too many. And so he whittles it down to 10,000. And God looks at it and says, that's way too many. And he whittles that down to 300 men. He's like, this is the right amount to go take out this giant Midian army. And he does this through this great story. I'm not going to have time to get into it here. But the point is, God does this because he doesn't even need us at all. He didn't even need Gideon. God is enough. God is sufficient. And God wants us to know where victory comes from, so that none of us are caught up in pride. This is why these men are sent out, given this direction, go out and don't take a single thing with you. Literally, just walk with nothing in the clothes in your back and preach the word of God. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Here's this power and authority, yes, but tangibly and materially, no. Go. And we would think, I kind of superficially think, like, okay, if we know who Jesus was, and Jesus has been doing all this great stuff, and his fame had been growing. But these disciples, now they take off on their own, probably two by two, I don't know, it doesn't really specify, and they go out, and they roll into a town, like, hey, they go to the next town over 2 miles away, and they're like, okay, bring me all your sick, bring me your lepers, bring me your demon-possessed. You know what? Even that dead guy, I'm going to raise him right there. Because this is what Matthew says they have the strength to do. You would think, you might imagine that they would be received like, oh my goodness gracious, look at these guys. Whatever they're saying must be true. They must have the word of God because look at the signs they can do. You would think like, here's my part. I heal all your sick and preach and you guys say, okay, I believe. That would be the natural response. We would like to think that they would respond that way. We would like to think we'd respond that way, but that's not what Jesus says happens. Again, I'm relying a bit on Matthew 10, same story, but a little bit more detail. In verse 16, here's what Jesus says as he's sending them out and he's commissioning them. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them in the Gentiles. Well, thanks. So here's where we're at. We got these disciples elevated to apostle, being sent out, being said, hey, here's the power and authority of God, really. You know, and who are these disciples? What are they? They're average Joes. They're literally us. They're fishermen and tax collectors. They're no one special. They're no one famous. They've been called by Jesus. They're likely very young men. We know this, probably in their very early 20s, maybe late teens. And they walked with him. They followed. They learned from him. And now they're given this authority and power to go out and even work these miracles. And he's sending them out to proclaim the kingdom of God to all these people. And he's now telling them, oh, by the way, this is going to go very poorly for you. By the way, this phrase that we see here in Matthew, you know, we talk often in scripture about kind of like future fulfillment and present fulfillment. He's talking to these guys. He's sending them out. In Matthew 10, he actually makes it super clear. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go nowhere near the Gentiles. But literally a few verses later, he's saying, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, and you will bear witness before them and Gentiles. So this is that future language. So this is where we start separating. Okay, this is for the 12 with this power to heal and cast out demons and go literally town to town with nothing on their backs. But also, this is this future language kind of for all of us, right? Paul the apostle makes this clear that this charge is for all of us who follow Christ. He says, go to all the world, making disciples, proclaim the good news, be ready to give an answer at any time for the hope that is within you, and also, as you go do that, you will be hated for my name's sake, you will suffer. You will suffer and be hated for the sake of Jesus Christ. John 15, here's why we will be hated, by the way. John 15, verse 19 tells us, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Yes, yes, Taylor Swift. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates us because of who we represent. This is the mission Christ is sending his disciples on. This message to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the truth, share the gospel wherever you go. And by the way, you will be rejected and hated and mocked and potentially thrown in prison and taken before kings and governors because we bring this message that we bring, right? Imagine talking to someone. Here's the message I would tell this world. Here's the message that they would be being sent out to say, hey, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're not good enough. You deserve hell, but there's a Savior who loves you much, right? Again, the full nuance of this exact proclamation this time was different before Jesus' death, but we have this message, right? Here's what we're saying. Repent of your sin. This is the message they carry. Repent of your sin and you can be saved. This is not a universally loved message, by the way. We know that many will hear this message and will not respond pleasantly. They may hate us. They may persecute us. Because we challenge them with the truth, they will hate us because of their sin. So this is what the disciples are up against, right? This is what we are up against as well. And this is why I think our charge as believers is to be bold in the face of opposition. Be bold in the face of opposition. This is the charge the disciples are given. We know in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nation. That's what Jesus says as he's ascending into heaven. So this is that bookend concept that we see here in Scripture for all Christians, for the disciples right here. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. Go make disciples of all the nations, and you will be hated. You will be called a bigot. You will be written up by HR. You may be fired. Look at the martyrs in church history. You might even be killed. You might be burned at the stake. There's a lot of people who are willing to go to great lengths because they hate the truth of God. They hate the fact that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. So as we look at this passage, we have this difference between the word descriptive and prescriptive, right? Descriptive is describing something that happened, describing something accurately. The flood happened. We're not to go build an ark. That's a description of what happened. And then we have prescriptive, which is now go and do this, right? And so what we see in this passage is this mixing, this blending of them. Right? So these apostles were given the power to go heal and go town to town carrying nothing and healing and casting out demons, right? And that's not really for us right now, but we are called to proclaim the kingdom of God, call many to repentance. We are called to go to the world, go out into the world. Right now, we are sitting here at this church. We all probably drove here. I see a four-wheeler out there. That's probably Jeremy's. But we have all used some mode of transportation to come to this building, this church. We're the church. The people is the church, but we call it the church. And many times we call this room where the preaching takes place and the believers assemble the sanctuary, right? We call this the main sanctuary. Not that we have secondary or third sanctuaries, but this is our sanctuary. And it is. This is a refuge. This is a refuge. How sweet is Sunday morning when we gather together and we fellowship with one another and we check in with each other and we pray earnestly for ourselves, our families, our friends, our loved ones. And we hear the word of God, not Matt. This is the word of God coming before you. This is our sanctuary. This is our refuge. This is our safe place. Now go, get out of here and proclaim the word of God. Not this minute. Please wait till we're done. We are to go to the world, right? To your workplace, to your neighborhood, to your mom's group. And you are to proclaim the good news, the gospel message, the kingdom of God. As we look at this passage, right, if you blend it with Matthew 10 and you will be set, you know, thrown out before the kings and governors and hated and gone to the Gentiles, we see that this is exactly the language mirrored throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament. But what we see is we as Christians are called to go out to the world and proclaim. By the way, who do you think this message is for? If you internally think, who is this writing to? Is it only for these 12 apostles? Is it only for pastors who have a microphone and get to stand up here? Is it only for YouTube personalities? Is it for podcast theologians? Or is any measure of this for you, for us individually, in our daily lives? You don't have to answer that, or you don't have to think too hard. I got the answer right here. Here's 1 Peter. 1 Peter, by the way, Peter, right here at this time. Here's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, amen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter is written to believers. It says to all the saints everywhere, that's us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What an honor. And why are we this chosen race? Why are we set aside? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Is this you? Are you part of this chosen race, this royal priesthood? Are you part of God's own people? Right? We talked last week about how we can have this assurance of salvation and who God's people are. If this is you, well, then go proclaim his excellencies. Don't just come to church on Sunday mornings and let me do all the heavy lifting and then walk out and say, man, that was a great sermon. Thanks, Pastor Matt. Which I hear that. I appreciate it. I love that your word, Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Now go share this with someone else. Practically speaking, we talk about evangelism, sharing the gospel, proclaiming his excellencies. Practically speaking, I know people struggle with this. I've been in the church and been a believer for a very long time, certainly all my adult life, and this is something people struggle with. And I think there's a couple of reasons. I think there's true reasons, and I think there's excuses and things, but I think one thing that I commonly hear is that people struggle with thinking they even know enough. Like, I don't know enough. I can't answer every question someone's going to bring. I don't know the Bible well enough. I can't quote scripture and verse on everything. I'm afraid I'm going to be a bad representative. I think that's a fair feeling, but I'd like you to think about it this way. You don't have to. You don't have to know everything. In fact, you don't even have to know a lot. Our scriptural command is not be ready to start a theological podcast. It's be ready to give a reason for the hope in you. Right? It's not go out and get a PhD in theology. It is go proclaim the kingdom of God. And by the way, let me take a little bit more pressure off you. If you worry about if you have any self-doubt in your ability to effectively communicate the gospel, here's what Paul writes in Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. It's the power for salvation. It is the gospel message. It is the word of God. It is not your words. And let me make it even simpler. Let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Actually, I like them higher. I have a bad knee and I don't like to bend down. But regardless of where the cookies are located, understand this. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't know enough. You will never have the right words to convert someone, to bring someone to salvation. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit that does the work of convicting. You cannot reason well enough. You cannot convince well enough. You cannot understand well enough. You cannot explain well enough to lead someone to Christ or to save someone from their sin, I should say. Salvation is a gift of God. This is why Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, can die on a cross and be hanging between two thieves. And one of them can mock him. And one of them can say, "You are the Son of God." If Jesus can't convince everyone, you're not going to either. I encourage you, open the Word of God and let it speak. Another reason people give about not sharing the gospel, not proclaiming this to their friends and neighbors, right, is they're scared. They're nervous. They're timid. They're shy. It's hard to meet a new neighbor that you're going to live next to for 10 years and then start witnessing to them, right? You feel awkward. Like, the society has made us feel awkward for bringing our religion into the forefront anywhere. People say they're scared, they're shy, they're nervous, they're not naturally good at that. Do you know who else tried that? Moses. Moses literally tried to pull this. He's like, I can't. And God's like, "No worries. I'll send you, and then I'll just send your brother to speak for you." You're not getting off the hook that easy. By the way, Moses did not, and neither are you. You are called to share the good news. You are called to proclaim his excellencies, right? Boldness and bravery are not equally distributed. I understand that not everyone's going to grab the Bible, go stand in front of Costco, and start reading the Word of God out loud. I get that, right? I've heard this. I don't know if it's true. But more people are afraid of public speaking than death. Is that true? Have you guys heard that? I don't know if it's true or not. I heard the story. But statistically speaking, and again, I didn't make this up. Full credit, I'm not a plagiarist. More people would rather be at a funeral. They'd rather be in the box than the person giving the eulogy. That doesn't make any sense to me. But people are afraid of public speaking. People are afraid of saying, "I am going to talk to that person." I see it all over the place. People are afraid of targeting an individual for a conversation. But that's okay. That's okay. You eat lunch with a coworker. You sit in the baseball stands watching your kids play games. You go to a mom's group and wait while your kids do things. There are all sorts of opportunities to start up a conversation. To start up a conversation, and it should be pretty forefront of your mind to get to the heart of where someone stands before their Creator. So here's a quick little side note. I want to give you guys a little bit of a conversation starter, conversation piece for how to share the gospel effectively. I learned this years ago. The number 4, if we want an audience participation, we can hold up 4 fingers. At least someone, thank you, someone did, thank you. 4. Family, occupation, upbringing, religion. Family, occupation, upbringing, religion. Note takers, you can write that down. Family. Hey, married, kids? How you doing? Did you grow up around here? Right? Family. How are you doing? You're married, you have kids, you guys live together, what's going on? We do this all the time. Occupation. So what do you do for work? You work? Oh, what'd your parents do for work? Just really briefly, just ask about work. And then upbringing. Oh, were you raised around here? Right? It's North Idaho. No one was. But were you raised around here? Where'd you grow up? And then religion. Did you grow up going to church? Or here's a really great one. Where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? Here's the answers you're going to get on where do you go to church, right? Because you see, it's not like do you go. It's an assumptive question. Where do you go to church? You're either going to get, I go to North Star Baptist. Well, only from this group. You're going to get a name of a church, or you're going to get, I used to go to church. My grandma was half Lutheran by my father's side. And you're going to get a long-winded explanation of someone who doesn't go to church, which is going to give you plenty of conversation opportunities, or you're going to get an answer, right? But our job is to just say, give people the opportunity to talk. Just invite a conversation, right? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to call them a sinner and repent. You don't have to walk into that Costco and then start talking to the salesman who's selling Traeger barbecues or smokers and say, "Hey, I like this model. Tell me about it. Hey, how long have you been working at Costco? Repent, sinner." Like, that's not how you have to do this. This is not evangelism, right? Evangelism is just talking to someone, getting to know them. It should mentally invade your mind. You should meet anyone and wonder, Are they a brother or sister in Christ? Do we have fellowship? Do you have something in common to talk about and praise God together and worship together? Or are you being friends with someone who might die that very night and go to hell? The guilt is not on us. The responsibility is only on us to share, right? And if you're truly so timid that any sort of conversation just scares the living daylights out of you, just invite them to church. You'd invite them to a birthday party. You'd invite them to a softball game. Just say, hey, what are you doing Sunday morning? And even that's a sketchy question, I know. It's going to be like, do I have a truck? Are they asking me to move? Or are they asking me to go fishing? Like, I don't know how to answer that blanket question. What are you doing Sunday morning? I'd love to invite you to church, right? That's a simple one. Just invite them. Let the Holy Spirit do the work in their heart. You can't affect the change in their heart. Only God can. But God has called us to proclaim the excellencies. The most common outcome of these conversations will be disinterest. Disinterest. It's fact. Many are called, but few are chosen. You will hear excuses. You will hear apathy. You might even be received with downright hostility. And what are you to do in those situations? Well, let's read on verse 5. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Our job is not to change hearts. Our job is not even to lead people to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim his excellencies. It is the word of God that does the work. Here's what Isaiah tells us in chapter 55. So shall my word be out that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It will accomplish the purpose and succeed for the thing in which I sent it. This is the word of God. God's word does not return void. God's word will accomplish exactly what it is supposed to accomplish. If you share the gospel with someone and they completely ignore it and hate it, don't walk away beating yourself up that you weren't good enough to explain it to them. Blessed be the name of the Lord who ordained that conversation. Some will receive the word of God with a broken and contrite heart and repent. Thank God. And some will hate it and will mock it and will ridicule even you for bringing this message. How do you believe in that magical sky fairy? We've heard them all. Don't worry. It's not our job to convince everyone. Remember, where does mankind start? What's the default position of mankind? Enmity with God. The default position is at odds with God and hating God. And it tells us scripturally, many will see and taste the goodness of God and still reject it. Judas did. Judas, one of these 12 right here, rejected God. 1 Peter 2 tells us, I'm going to skip over this, skim it a little bit, but the honor is for those who believe, but for those who don't believe, it is a stumbling block. And it says they will stumble and disobey the word as they were destined to do. For those who hear the word of God and receive it and believe it, this is a gift of God. And for those who do not believe, the word of God is an offense. People do not want to be challenged with the fact that they need anything other than themselves. This is pride. This is pride in them. So be bold in your proclamation of the gospel. Go out to the world and proclaim the kingdom of God. And right here we see in verse 5, for those who reject you, who mock you, or even those who are just disinterested, right? It doesn't have to be a negative experience. It could be a very gracious, oh, yeah, no, thanks. I'm busy Saturdays, Sundays, but that's okay, thanks, right? That's okay. That's okay. One plants the seed, one waters, but God gives the increase, okay? Our job is to proclaim the truth. Let God deal with it. So when people don't receive it, what do we see here? Shake off the dust from that town. Don't be offended. Don't get angry. Don't turn it into your personal mission. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Invest in those who will hear the word and receive it. This is what it says when he says, whatever house you enter and stay there, from there do not depart. Where you plant this seed, where you proclaim the word of God, where you proclaim his excellencies, and it is received well by someone who hears the word of God and embraces it and loves it, where they welcome you in, it says here, stay with them, eat with them, spend time with them. take some time to explain more deeply the truths of God, even as you understand it. This is discipleship. This is discipleship. One of the main reasons I am so against online churches or YouTube pastors or even big tent revival type of things and crusades is because it is completely divorced from discipleship. Gifted speakers can evoke emotional responses with a lot of words, okay? And they can manipulate emotion. You can have a giant stadium rocking, and you can have a bunch of people, hallelujah, amen, lift your hand, feeling you could be moved at this moment. You could be led to repeat after some man and say a prayer, repeat words, we call it the sinner's prayer, and in your mind, now you've been saved, right? And then maybe if we're lucky, you start reading your Bible, and you start in Genesis, and you're like, oh, that's interesting. And you get to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you're like, I have no clue what's going on here. This makes no sense. And then you just fade out, right? Because discipleship takes understanding. This is what you read in the entire New Testament. We are called to exhort, encourage, and teach one another, to fellowship one another, to hear the word of God preached. We're not called to share the gospel and split. Hey, neighbor, you're a sinner in need of a savior, you're going to hell. See you later. Can you mow your lawn? Like, that's not what we're called to do. We're called not only to share the word of God, to proclaim his excellencies, but to grow and make disciples. Not only to make disciples, but we're also called to be disciples. Do you understand that? You don't get to this certain level of Christianity, you're like, sweet, I'm done with this discipleship thing. It's only on me to mentor everyone else. No, we are all called to both make disciples and be discipled. Each one of us should be seeking to encourage and love and help someone else, and at the same time, be loved and helped and encouraged by someone else. Like this picture we say repeatedly, we're all on this journey together, walking up a mountain. Sometimes you're holding on and someone's pulling you up, and sometimes you're holding down here and you're pulling them up, but we are in this journey together. This is the function of the church. We are called to love one another, to be in each other's lives, to not forsake the fellowship of the believers. This is why we exist together as a church on Sunday mornings, so we can be in each other's life, so we can boldly proclaim the word of God, we can encourage and exhort one another, we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of what we're even to be proclaiming and believing and sharing, and then as the Lord adds to his number, as people hear the word of God and are converted under this understanding that they are a sinner, and the penalty for that sin is death. And yet God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross and pay for that sin. As people hear that word of God, we don't leave them out there on their own on an island to figure things out on their own. We welcome them into this fellowship of believers. I can't wait till we get to the book of Acts, because we'll be going through this in depth. But this is what we see as God is adding to their numbers. They are welcoming each other in, and they are learning how to be a family and a household of God. And that's a beautiful picture. That's our vision. I know we feel it. We feel it well at this church. We're small and we're mighty, and we know that we feel kind of the sense of what God has designed for this local church. But our job is to disciple others and bring them into this fold as well. Wrapping this up. I'm glad I can't read analog clocks. I have no idea how long this has been. Jesus calls Peter. First calls Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was working on his boat. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I just spent a couple of days fly fishing at the North Fork of the Clearwater. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. It's loaded with fish. It's very good fishing there, by the way. I'm a fly fisherman. I had an awesome time fly fishing, and I love fly fishing because I am a very active person, and I need to focus and do something, but I need to turn my brain out and completely focus. That's how I decompress in a lot of things. So I went fly fishing, and if you don't know what fly fishing is, I think everyone here probably does. We're North Idahoans, right? A lot of fishermen here, but it's a long line, and you're kind of flicking it out, and you have these it's string and feathers and twine and yarn. I don't even know what they make flies out of, right? But they're to mimic natural flies. And these flies sometimes land on the surface, like they fly around literally, and they land on the surface, and they float in the water, and the fish come up and eat them. And then sometimes they're underwater, like if they're not rising, if it's a cold day, or the barometric pressure is dropping, they are like just the nymphs and larva stages that's underwater, and the fish eat those. And so our job as fly fishermen is to entice these fish to eat this piece of string so I can catch them, right? I don't just roll out of my tent in the morning. I don't just show up, grab some string and tie it on a hook and go to the ugliest, fastest moving, shallowest stretch of rocky water and just throw like this. My dad does that. He doesn't catch a lot of fish. Okay? What we do as fly fishermen is we attempt to make this a successful endeavor, right? So I'm reading the waters. I see the shallows. I see the deep pools. I know where they might be hiding. I know they like to hide behind boulders to get out of the fast current, but have easy access to the food coming down their way, right? I look at the flies that are in the air, the bugs that are hatching, and I try to tie on something that matches that really closely, right? So I am still using technique. I'm trying to make a perfect cast. I'm trying to lay that line out, lay it out so that the fly just floats as naturally as possible. It's not pulling it along. It looks like a supernatural drift so that fly, that trout can inspect it and say, yeah, that looks natural. I'm going to eat that for dinner, right? That's what I'm trying to do as a fly fisherman. Sometimes when all of this works together and I make a beautiful cast, that fly, that trout just greedily gobbles up. I love it. It's the best feeling in the world. I lay it out there, in a split second, they're jumping at it. They're just chomping down on that, right? And sometimes this happened to me this week. I'll have the wrong fly on. It's close. It looks close. And I, because I wear polarized glasses and it's relatively shallow water, I will see a trout come up and just move away from it. They'll look at it and they go, oh, not me, right? Sometimes they get really committed and they jump at it, but they make this split second adjustment and they go near it, next to it. They jump out of the water like, oh, I don't want that thing, right? So sometimes they gobble it up. Sometimes they act interested, but ignore it. And then sometimes they're just not biting at all. Sometimes I can do everything right, and these fish just aren't, I'm not getting any strikes, nothing. Maybe they all went away for the winter. I don't know where these fish are. Ultimately, I can't control what bites the line. There's things I can change. I can change my flies. I can move up river, move down river. But I can't control if a fish bites the line or not. Our job as fishers of men is to do what we can do. Meet people where they are. Paul the Apostle says, be all things to all men. To the Jew, become a Jew. To the Gentile, become a Gentile. To the weak, become weak. To the strong, become strong. To the academic, bring facts and data and knowledge. To the soft-spoken, be gentle. To the debater, be willing to debate and engage in a serious debate and conversation. To the skeptic or the atheist, to the scientist, bring scientific logic and reasoning and evidence. Present the gospel. Give it as much thought as you can to present it in a way that this person in front of you might latch onto. Use logic. Use scripture. Use wisdom. I'm not telling you to just blindly flip a page and hope the word of God works, although in God's providence that can work. Our job is still to actively participate in doing what we can to be fishers of men. It's okay to make the gospel attractive because it is. The gospel is attractive. It is our lifeblood. It's okay not to change or water things down, right? But it's okay to engage in a debate with someone who just can't get over the scientific facts of creation. Well, let me tell you about the Grand Canyon, right? It's okay to attempt to meet people where they are and present the gospel in a way that makes sense to them, but leave the result up to God. Some will instantly hear the word of God and be saved, and some might take time. They might bump that. They might show interest but take some time. That's okay too. And then some just won't be interested at all. And what does Jesus tell the disciples? Shake the dust off your feet. Move to a different river. Move to a different spot, but keep casting. Keep proclaiming the word of God. Keep proclaiming the kingdom of God, that by his grace, some may come to salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is for our growth, our reproof, our edification, Lord God, but it is the power to save. We thank you. Your name is great above all names. We thank you that you have saved sinners such as us, and that you have given us the privilege of being your ambassadors here on earth, Lord God, while we are still waiting for your return. I pray that you will give us boldness to proclaim and share this gospel far and wide. And Lord God, we give you all credit where it is due. It is your job to do the work of salvation. Let us be used by you faithfully. In your name we pray. Amen.